Sir Alfred Mace was an outstanding Bible teacher and preacher, and one day he was at a conference or a gathering of Christians ministering. It was an afternoon. I think it was a Sunday afternoon. That's the time when most Christians fall asleep anyway. And as he was speaking and ministering the Word of God, he noticed here and there and there and there that people were beginning to nod assent to what he was saying. But they didn't open their eyes when they did it, and they kept their eyes closed when they had finished it. He realized what was happening, and so he began to tell a story. It's a good thing to tell a story to arouse your audience. Even if they were sleeping, they seemed to hear stories. He told the story how he had come to the meeting that afternoon. And of course, in those days, they didn't come by car or truck or bus or whatever. He had walked to the meeting. And in the course of walking to that particular meeting, he had passed a farmer's field. And the first thing he saw in the farmer's field was a group of hens and a cock, and he described the cock and its crowing. In a little while, he came to another field where there were a herd of cows, and among the cows, a bull. And he began to tell how he was rather concerned about this bull, and he hurried past it. By this time, the whole audience had wakened up, and they were all attent and alert. And Mr. Mace said, "Isn't that amazing? When I speak to you about the Word of God, you fall asleep. But when I tell you a cock and bull story, you waken up." I'm sorry, I don't have any cock and bull stories if you fall asleep this afternoon. So I do trust you will waken up. Last time I counted, there were 200 billion stars in the canopy of heaven, according to the best telescopes that are available. Of course, I didn't count that. I take it from those who have apparently counted it and have means of telling how many telescopes, how many stars there are. 200 billion. We can't possibly estimate that number of stars, but that, you know, is something like 40 billion stars for every person who is living in the world today, man, woman, and child. Among these stars, there are some that are called binary stars. A binary star is simply one that with the naked eye, when you look into the heavens, it looks like one star. But if you look through a sufficiently powerful telescope, you discover that that binary star is really two stars revolving around one another. A binary star. Do you know the Bible is something like that? As you look at this Bible, it looks like one great book. We know, of course, there are 66 books in the Bible. But as we look in particularly the Bible, we discover it consists of two main books that are closely related to one another as the stars in a binary star are related to one another. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we sometimes say that the New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. The New Testament is contained in the Old, and the Old Testament is explained in the New. The New Testament is foretold in the Old, and the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. And so we could go on. In the Old Testament, we discover that the writers of the Old Testament looked forward to a great event that was going to happen. And that great event is the event that we've been thinking about and will be thinking about during this week. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he did come, his disciples and others thought that he was going to come in his power and glory. He was going to set up his kingdom. You see, they had read the prophecies of the Old Testament, and these prophecies indicated that he was coming as sovereign and king. But they discovered he came and was crucified. For you see, these Old Testament writers, as they anticipated the coming of the Lord Jesus, they saw it as one star. But as we look back with the retro telescope, we can readily discover it was like two stars related to one another. First of all, he was coming in his first coming to die for our salvation as our Redeemer, as our Savior. The second time, he's coming back again. And that time he's coming as the sovereign, as the reigning sovereign. So that star really was two stars. As we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, we too can use a telescope. It's a telescope provided by the Holy Spirit. And as we use the telescope provided by the Holy Spirit and look into the pages of the Word of God in the New Testament, we discover that that star is also two stars. You see, the Lord Jesus coming again is in two parts. First of all, he's coming to the air for his people. We call that the rapture. Secondly, he's coming sometime after that, and we'll be thinking of that, to the earth with his people. Now, you've all received a little chart, a diagram, that presents this picture. And I have a copy of this in color on the screen. I'm sorry I couldn't give you all a colored presentation of this picture, but you can see it on the screen. And I'm just going to try to explain briefly what the diagram is made up of. You'll notice that on the left side, there is a big circle which is called the church age. On the right side, there's a big circle called the eternal state. Now, this chart is by no means indicated, is by no means in the form of a chart that you can tell the number of years by the size of the chart, because the tribulation period that's in this circle is only 7 years, whereas the church age has gone on for nearly 2,000 years, and the eternal state is going to go on forever. So making allowance for that, you can see that there are two particular areas of this chart. One is here, the end of the church age that we call the rapture, and then the one here after the tribulation period, which we call the revelation. We're going to be thinking of both of these events in the course of our study. We're at the moment, I believe, somewhere near the end of the circle, very close to the end. I wouldn't be surprised if we're almost as close as it's possible to be to the end of the church age. And we're looking forward to this that is called the rapture, when the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven, when the dead in Christ are going to rise, when we who are alive are going to be caught up together with them, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. That's sometimes referred to as the coming of the Lord as the bright and morning star, whereas his coming to earth is his coming as the Son of Righteousness. In his coming at the rapture, he's coming to the air for his saints. In his coming at the revelation, he's coming to the earth with his saints. And between these two, there is this period that we'll be considering this evening, which is the tribulation period, a period of at least 7 years. At least the tribulation period is 7 years, but there may be a longer period than that between the rapture and the revelation. With that in mind, let's begin by reading about the rapture. And there are two or three passages that we might read, but the one that perhaps goes into it in greatest detail is in the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. We already looked at it this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy book. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. Oh God, our Father, we thank thee for this great event of which we have been reading. We are looking forward to it with eager and glad anticipation. We thank thee for the prospect of seeing the Lord Jesus, of meeting him in the air, and being forever with him. Help us, we pray thee, as we consider this great subject together, to love him more, anticipate more clearly his coming again. Grant thy blessing upon us as we wait together, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. one of these days, and who knows, it may be today, an unprecedented thing, an amazing thing, is going to happen. There's going to be a mass evacuation from planet Earth, all over the world, from places as far apart as America and Australia, as New York and New Zealand. Millions of people are going to suddenly disappear. It's going to happen so quickly that people will hardly notice it happening, but they'll realize the effects of it. They'll know they've gone, and the world's going to be a different place when they have gone. Because you see, those who are going at the rapture are called the salt of the earth, and when the salt is taken out of the earth is going to rapidly corrupt. This event is what we call the rapture. Now don't go home and look up the concordance for the word rapture, because you'll not find it there. It's one of two or three words that we use fairly frequently, but aren't found in the Word of God. A couple of others are the words millennium that we're going to be using in our studies. Another one is the word Trinity. The fact that it's not found in the Word of God doesn't mean it's not true. The Trinity is true. The millennium is going to take place, and the rapture is going to take place. The word rapture, in the dictionary meaning, is it means to be caught away, to be carried away, in ecstasy. And we've read a word that in the Latin would be translated similarly to rapture. It's the word that we read in verse 17, shall be caught up together. That's what's going to happen to believers in the earth at that time. And it's going to happen to those who are dead in Christ. We'll be caught up together. That means we'll be raptured together. I said that this event is unprecedented. Well, it is, in the sense of the scale in which it's going to take place. But there have been raptures before, recorded in the Word of God. There were at least two of them in the Old Testament. They happened to men whose names began, so they're easy to remember. You remember Enoch. One day, he was the man who walked with God. And one day he walked a long walk. And God said, Enoch, you're nearer to heaven than you are to earth, so you come up with me. And Enoch was translated. That means he was carried across. He was raptured into the presence of God. And then there was Elijah. And we're told that the day came when Elijah would be taken up. And he was lifted up in a chariot of fire. And he found himself in another sphere altogether. There are some cases in the New Testament. The outstanding case, of course, is that of the Lord himself. He was taken up into heaven. He was carried up into heaven. The Lord Jesus, we might say, was raptured into heaven. There are one or two other cases in the New Testament. For example, we read about Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks about himself as having been caught up into the third heaven. Now, I don't think he was physically raptured, but there's no doubt that he had a spiritual rapture. He was caught up. And in the last book of the Bible, written by the Apostle John, we read that he got an invitation from heaven, an invitation from the Lord himself. And the Lord said, come up hither. And John was caught up in spirit, and he had a glimpse of heaven. He saw the throne there, and all the things surrounding the throne. He saw the book there. He saw the Lamb there in the midst of the throne. He saw what was in heaven. And he gives us a beautiful description in Revelation 4 and 5 of what he did see in heaven. He was raptured. And I believe his rapture is really a little picture, a miniature picture of the rapture of God's people. There's another rapture mentioned in the Bible, but it's going to occur in the future. After our rapture, we are told of two witnesses who are going to be alive in the world in a coming day. They're going to be put to death. For 3.5 days, their bodies are going to lie in the streets of Jerusalem. They're going to be seen all over the world, I suppose, by satellite television or whatever new method of television they have in that particular day. And then they're going to be carried up. They're going to be raptured in that coming day. So you see, although it's not unique are for people on earth to be raptured. It will be unique in that such a large company as those who are going to participate in this event will take place in that coming day. We're going to ask a number of questions about this rapture. I'm sure most of us are acquainted with the details of the rapture, but perhaps it may be good for us to ask some questions and get some answers. The first question we're going to ask is, when is this going to take place? The time of the rapture. When is it going to take place? Well, as we indicated this morning, the date and the hour have not been revealed. The date and the hour of the Lord's return to earth have not been revealed. And we certainly don't really know when he's going to come to the air to take away his own people. We can assume, as we discussed this morning, that this date is going to be very soon. You may say, well, why didn't you reveal it to us? Well, God has his own plans and his own purposes, and he has a reason for doing something and not doing something else. And I'm perfectly sure that God has good reasons for withholding it from us. I suppose one of the reasons anyway is that if we knew when the rapture was going to be, then we might put off being ready for the rapture. For example, if we knew that the rapture was going to be in 2000 AD, you might say, well, that's over 10 years away. We can live as we like for a little while and we can get things ready in 1999 AD. The Lord has chosen not to reveal it to us. It's imminent in the sense that it can happen at any moment, but we don't know when it's going to happen. I personally believe that the Apostle Paul anticipated that he might be raptured. I think that's what's implied in what he says in verse 17. He says, then. When? That's at the time of the rapture. Then he says, we. And we, of course, includes the person who's writing as well as the readers to whom he is writing. He says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That seems to me to imply that the Apostle Paul was anticipating being alive at the time of the rapture. He expected it to be in his lifetime. I think that's the general trend of the New Testament. Of course, it is true that on other occasions the apostle spoke of departing to be with Christ, which is far better. And he did speak about being ready to depart in the last epistle that he wrote. He didn't say in that particular occasion how he was going to depart. He says, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to be offered. But he didn't say he was going to depart by dying, or depart by being raptured into the presence of the Lord. I believe the Apostle Paul was waiting for the rapture. And down through the centuries, we should have been waiting for the rapture. There were times down through the centuries when believers lost sight of the rapture altogether. And it seems to me that among many professing Christians, many today have lost sight of the rapture. I trust we haven't, but we are still waiting for the rapture. The second question we want to ask ourselves is, Who are the persons that are going to be involved in the rapture? And as we look at this passage, we discover that there are three persons, or three groups of persons, who are going to be involved in the rapture. The first, and obviously the most important person, is the Lord himself. That's what the apostle says. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I'm so glad it's he we're going to see. It would have been wonderful to see Michael the archangel, or Gabriel, or one of the other angels to escort us into heaven. But the Lord has arranged that he himself is going to do it. He said to his disciples before he left, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's undertaken that task upon himself. And when he comes, he himself is going to come. My father went home to be with the Lord just in January of this year. He was a missionary in India for 36 years, and he was a bit of a poet in his time. He wrote some, what I consider, to be very nice poetry. And I like the verses of one poem that he wrote, at least two verses that I'm going to quote. He said, that same Jesus, who ascending, passed through heaven's portals wide, soon will come, from heaven descending, to receive his blood-bought bride. Yes, himself, and not another, we shall see his form most fair, and his own caught up together, we shall meet him in the air. Yes, himself, the Lord himself, I will receive you unto myself. The Lord is an important person. But thank God there are other persons that are included in the rapture. There would have to be. We are told, secondly, that the dead in Christ shall rise. Who are they? Well, we're told earlier that they're them also which sleep in Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and it would seem that there were Christians at Thessalonica who had died. The ones who were left knew the Lord was coming, but they wondered about those who had died. What would happen to them when the Lord came? Would they play second fiddle on that occasion? Would they have second place? Would they have to be to wait behind? What would happen? And these verses that we've read together were given specifically to give comfort to these Christians at Thessalonica, to indicate that the dead in Christ would rise first. They would rise first. They were going to be there. And the Apostle Paul adds this comfort that those who are dead in Christ are those who sleep through Jesus. That may be because they were martyrs, and it was through Jesus that they'd been put to sleep. Or it may simply mean that they were sleeping after their earthly sojourn, and they were in Jesus. I don't know. But in any case, the Apostle says they're sleeping. And to confirm that, he mentions it in three successive verses. In verse 13, he says, concerning them which are asleep. In verse 14, he says, them also which sleep in Jesus. In verse 15, he says, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. Three times in three verses. That must have been a comfort to them, to know that they were sleeping. What's the difference between sleep and death? Well, death is more permanent. Sleep is more temporary. Death is something that we don't anticipate with joy. Sleep is something that's beneficial. And what a comfort that is to those who are living, when they know their loved ones are believers and they are asleep in Jesus. That's a real blessing to them. So these Christians were asleep. The dead in Christ. And I believe that includes every believer who has passed through death in this present age. Notice they're in Christ. It doesn't include any unbeliever who's not in Christ. It includes every Christian who has trusted the Lord as their Savior. It includes the apostle who wrote this, because he's dead in Christ now. It includes the other apostles of the New Testament. And it includes the great saints of God counted down through the centuries who have died in Christ. They're asleep, and they're going to be present at the rapture. There's a big question about which there is a variety of dissenting opinion. And that is, what about the Old Testament saints? Where do they come in this particular scheme of events? Are they included in the dead in Christ? Or do they have to wait for a little while after the tribulation for their resurrection? Well, I don't like to cross swords with capable scholars, but whatever view you take, you have to cross swords with capable scholars, because there are people on both sides of this question. I was brought up on one side, and nothing that has been said or that I've heard or seen written has changed my mind on the subject. I still believe, as I was brought up to believe, that the Old Testament saints are going to be included in the rapture. I believe they were in Christ. Oh, they didn't know about the Lord Jesus as we know him. But there are things in the Old Testament that indicated that they looked forward to that coming, that they were aware of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, they wrote about him, and they spoke about him. I believe they were in Christ. Perhaps the main reason why I believe that, and I have a number of subsidiary reasons, is a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 3, where We're told about John the Baptist. He says, "He that hath the bride," verse 29, "he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, that which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." John the Baptist is speaking, and he's speaking about the Lord Jesus, and he's obviously speaking about a wedding. He's the friend of the bridegroom. As we look back, we can add some details about that wedding. We know about that marriage. We'll be thinking about it tomorrow or the next day, God willing, the marriage of the Lamb. We know who's going to be the bride at that wedding. I'm part of that bride. And all of you who belong to the Lord Jesus also are part of that bride. We're going to be the bride in the marriage of the Lamb. We'll look at that in the day or two's time. But at a wedding, there's always a friend, the best man, is going to be there. And John said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears, he's got rejoicing. And then he says, "This my joy is fulfilled." In other words, John was putting himself into the position of the friend of the bridegroom. And I anticipate that John was an example of the saints who came before the Lord Jesus. He's a New Testament saint, literally, but really he belongs to the Old Testament group. And I believe that John is a representative of the saints who came before the Lord Jesus and before his death in Calvary. And I believe that they're going to be at the marriage of the Lamb. When we consider the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19, as we looked at this morning, we know that it's going to be in heaven. And therefore, it seems to me that the Old Testament saints are going to be in heaven. And if they're going to be in heaven, the question arises, how are they going to get there? The only way that I can see from the Bible is that they're going to get there at the rapture. And so my conclusion from this and other studies in the Word of God is that the Old Testament saints are included in the dead in Christ. But I know there are very capable Bible students and scholars and prophetic students who don't believe that. And if you don't believe that, well, I'll agree to differ from you. The Lord bless you. Well, the third group of people, the Lord himself is going to be there. The dead in Christ are going to be there. Then the third group is we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up. We who are alive and remain. Who are they? Well, it's obvious that it includes the Apostle Paul, and it includes the people to whom he was writing, and he writes to the church of the Thessalonians. They were believers. But it's clear that when he wrote to them, he was writing with a view to all believers in all churches. And I believe this is a description of every believer down through this age in which we are living. Every Christian of the church age who is alive at that particular time. Of course, there's none alive from past centuries, well, a few from last century, but they'll all be alive at that time. Those who are Christians and alive then will participate in this great event. That includes only believers. I don't think there'll be any unsaved there. It's only we who are alive, those who are Christians. But I do believe it includes every believer. Now, you know, I'm sure, as well as I do, that there are people called partial rapturists. They believe in a partial rapture. They believe that only those who are faithful, who are watching, waiting, and living in expectancy of the Lord's coming, that only they are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Well, a number of verses that they use, and I don't think any of them can really be applied to a partial rapture. For example, they use the verse in Hebrews chapter 7, "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." But it seems to me that that passage has a reference to the Old Testament and the Day of the Atonement, when the high priest went in and then came out, and the people outside who were there, they were the people that looked for him. It applied to all the children of Israel who were outside. And I believe that's a description that applies to every Christian. There's another verse that's sometimes used. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's about the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to the Apostle Paul, and not only to him, but to all them that love him.